Good morning, everybody. I think that's worth an applause. Don't you hate that when you start the applause and nobody else jumps in? It's like starting a wave at the baseball game and you're the only one standing up. No, but it deserves applause. It deserves applause. If you're new to us, my name is Bob Cody. I have the honor and the privilege of being the pastor here at the Spoken Word Christian Church. And I just want to thank you all for joining us today as we celebrate our 11-year anniversary together as a church. This is crazy. This is actually 10 years together. We've been in this facility now. And we have a very special day planned. Now, of course, we're going to worship God together right now by jumping into His Word. Afterwards, we're going to have some food. We have some food being brought in from the Wood Fire, Wood Ranch Grill. We've got all kinds of barbecue being brought in. There's going to be a side dish competition. So whoever cooked, I get the taste test. So I'm very excited about that. And I do take bribes. Keep that in mind. And we're going to play some games, but most importantly, immediately following the service, I'm talking right as soon as we get done, we're going to celebrate our anniversary as a church today with some baptisms. There are three individuals, yep. There are three individuals who have made the commitment to give their lives to the Lord. We've got Farah and her sister Mary, and then young David. Young David, where are you? Raise your hand. There he is. Back there, hiding behind up back there. And so as soon as we get done, please don't leave. We're gonna immediately remove the baptismal boards, and we're going to do these baptisms, and they are always very, very special. So we're going to do that, and I can't think of a better way to celebrate what God has done with us and for us and through us as a church than to celebrate the new spiritual lives of these three beautiful people. All right, so as Robert said, I think maybe we have some new faces in here today. And so if you're new and you're looking around and you're not really quite sure what's going on here, I understand that. This is a little bit different. We do have other chairs. We just chose not to put them down today. This is something we do every year. It's what we call Beach Chair Sunday. It's how we commemorate the way in which God began us 11 years ago. I always say it's our Feast of Tabernacles as a church. And as we've learned recently in our study, right now currently we're studying through the Gospel of John, and we've talked a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles as we've been going through that study, and it just as a reminder, it was the most joyous of all of the feasts that the Jewish people celebrated together. They celebrated God for providing for them and for protecting them as they wandered through the desert for that 40 years after God delivered them from the hands of Egypt, And it was a lasting celebration. It was a celebration that happened every single year. God wanted them to remember the wonderful things that He had done for them during that time. And so as part of their celebration, each year they would make their way to Jerusalem, and when they'd get there, they would build themselves these little huts that were known as tabernacles. They would use wood and straw and sticks and stones, whatever they could to build these little huts, and then they'd live in them for a week, just as they did when they wandered through the desert. Well, here at the Spoken Word Christian Church, we don't build huts, and I'm not going to ask you guys to live in them for a week, but we do sit in beach chairs for an hour. So all of you who complain about your backs, I want you to think of how lucky you are, right, and how fortunate you are that it's only an hour and not a week. But like the Feast of Tabernacles, this day for us is one of our most joyous days of the year. It's right behind Easter and Christmas, truthfully for me anyways, because it reminds us how God began us, how He's protected us, how He's provided for us. And it's a story, really, that needs to be told. I think too often, I was talking with Elizabeth when I came in today. She's in the nursery today. And I was talking with her, and she spent some time yesterday just writing down all of the things that God has done through her eyes and her life in the last year. And she said she ran out of room on a piece of paper. She was awestruck by how God has moved in her life and in the life of this church. Right? These are things that we should remember. In Psalm 71, in verses 14 through 19, we're told this by the psalmist. He said, "But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies. O God, you who have done great things, who, O God, is like you? Amen. Let me be the first to tell you that there is no one, no one like our God. And Beach Chair Sunday is our opportunity to talk of his power, to talk of his righteousness and how he's moved in our lives and the mighty acts that he has performed in our midst as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a church. Now, I know most all of you who are here today, you've heard the story of how God began us. And for those of you who haven't, you need to understand that this little church truly is an example of God's power. It's an example of his power, and it's an example of how he has this ability to create from nothing. As Robert said, all we had was Christ. The reason we sit in beach chairs is that because unlike other church plants that might start with seed money, you know, they're giving money from a mother church, from a denomination, or maybe in addition to the money, they're also given guidance and leadership. We begin with absolutely nothing, maybe even less than nothing. On that first day, there were 13 of us. Four of them were Molly, myself, and the kids. So there was 9 of us. Essentially, it began from a Bible study. We had our couple study that was meeting in our house. We had some men's studies. So the people that came that first day really came from those Bible studies. And we didn't have any money. This was 2008. Nobody had any money, right? We didn't have any direction. We didn't have any guidance. Those who came that first day had been hurt in their previous church, and we were all confused. Our faith maybe even shaken a little bit. You know, wondering, where are we going? Where are we going to go to church? Were we going to go back to the church where we came from? Were we going to transition into another church? Never, ever did we think that God was going to start a church through us. In fact, most of you know Molly made me promise that I was not starting a church. We didn't have a space. At the time, Molly and I, we owned a shoe store. And a couple of doors down from the shoe store was an empty lease space. And the owners of this plaza, they were Christian brothers. And I had approached them at one point and said, hey, we have some lost brothers and sisters right now, people who are broken inside over something that had taken place. You have an empty lease space a couple of doors down. Would you mind if we used it? And of course, they said, well, we've never done that before, but let us check. And they came back the next day, gave us the key. And so, okay, we had a Sunday. We had a space. I told them we were only going to be there for a couple of weeks. We met that Sunday, big for lease sign in the window. There was no power in the facility, so going to the bathroom was always an adventure. Right? We didn't have chairs, which means people either brought their own or they sat on the floor, which is why we bring beach chairs today. As Robert mentioned, we had no worship team. We sang songs to an iPod player, but that only came after I tried to lead in one song and Molly told me I could never, ever, ever do that again. To this day, I'm glad that they let me go Christmas caroling with them. But we had no equipment. As Robert said, no microphones. We had no communion cups. We had no juice. We weren't allowed to drink juice for communion because the landlords were afraid we'd spill it on the carpet and they wouldn't be able to lease the space. So we took communion with water. We ate spicy crackers for communion. We didn't know any better. Molly went out shopping and she bought some spicy crackers. Figured that would be good. It was good, Rich says. It was good. And we didn't have a qualified pastor. In fact, I'm still praying God brings us one of those here pretty quick. And by the way, this is how I dressed back then. I came in my flip-flops, I came in my shorts and in my Aloha shirt. Like I said, from a human standpoint, we had nothing. We had less than nothing. And that's confirmed. When I'm leading worship, you know we have less than nothing, right? Yet here we are, a living example of God's power. And even the story of this facility and how we came upon it, I mean, we actually told the people here that we have no money to give you and we have no financials to provide you. And we've only been around for about 3 months, but yeah, we'd like to move into your 8,500 square foot facility. Would you let us? And they said yes. And here we are, 10 years later. The equipment that we have now, because we didn't have communion cups, Molly got online on Craigslist and she was looking for communion cups, found somebody up in Fullerton or somewhere. We packed up the kids because they were much younger back 11 years ago. Drove up there and said, "Hey, we heard you have some communion cups." He goes, "Yeah, we do." He knew nothing about our story or what God was doing in our lives, but he stopped and he looked at us and he said, "Do you need any equipment?" "Well, sure. Do you have a microphone or something?" He opened up a garage and there was $20,000 in sound equipment and speakers. And he was just a pastor who was moving out of state and he said, "You can just have it." And he gave it to us. And so now we had a space and we had equipment and the stories go on and on. This day for us should always be a reminder that there isn't anything in this world that is greater than or equal to than God's power. Amen is right. And it's funny because over the last month, this topic has come up several times with various people. You know, we always think that everything has an opposite, something that's equal and opposite, right? So with a magnet, you have the positive side and the negative side, and they cancel each other out. So we always think that something has an opposite. So for instance, lightness, the opposite of lightness is darkness. Love, the opposite would be what? Hate. Life, death, right? But I submit to you that's not true. None of that's true. All of those attributes, light, love, life, those are all attributes of God, and they have no equal. There is no opposite, no negative on the other side of it that cancels them out. This place, this church, what God has done with us and through us and for us testifies to that truth. For instance, light always, always overwhelms darkness. Each year at Christmas Eve, we have a candle lighting service that really illustrates this for us, right? We have kind of a darkened room, and then at the end of the service, everybody lights a candle in here, and it's just absolutely beautiful. And those candles turn a dark room into a place of beauty. No matter how dark a place is, even a little bit of light will overpower it. The light of God has no equal, no opposite. In John 1:4, we're told in him was life, and that life was the light of men. John, of course, was speaking of Jesus. We know that. Well, in verse 5, it doesn't say that the darkness snuffed out his light, and that's why people couldn't find him. No, in John 1:5, it says the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The world couldn't hide from his light. Whether they liked it or not, whether they understood it or not, they saw that light through the darkness. Because the light always overpowers the darkness. And for those who have received him, who call upon his name, his light shines through our hearts, through our actions, through the things that we do, and through this church. I have seen this light shine through you. Not only in my own life, when I was sick. If you know to us, back about 7 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. It was stage 3 cancer. And I witnessed a church rally to my side and to my family's side. God's light shined through you. We've had other struggles as family, and God's light has shined through you. When my mom died, God's light shined through you. God's light burns bright through each of you in my life. I was thinking about this today, and I was remembering back through the years, and God put on my heart a good friend of mine, a good friend of many of yours. His name was George Lambrakis. George died in 2013. He was 43 years old. He was a husband. He was a father of three. And he had a bout with cancer that just chased him down. He had it, and then he went into remission, and then he had it, and it chased him down again. And finally, he passed in 2013. And if ever there was a chance for darkness to win, it was then. If ever there was a chance for hopelessness to reign, it was that time, at least for his family and for our church family. But God's light through this church was greater than that darkness. Every member of this church, I'll never forget it, every member of this church jumped in to minister to that family, to throw them a wonderful memorial service. And this is not a very big facility, obviously, but we had more than 600 people that came to that service that day. Some of you will remember, we set out every chair we had, and then we rented 200 chairs, and we filled this entire place with people. We had overflow in the fellowship hall. We had overflow in the nursery. And then Molly came to me at one point, because there were still so many people coming. He was active coaching Little League and baseball. And she said, "Bob, we need to let the kids come up here and sit on stage." And there was so much craziness going on. I said, "No, we can't do that." And so she brought the kids and put them up on stage. We all know who the boss is in this family, right? Darkness didn't have a chance that day, right? With all of those people that were here, to this day, and I'm not kidding you, the other day I was in the supermarket, and somebody came up to me to let me know about how beautiful that service was. And I'll never forget, because as I was here and as I was looking out, and I looked over, and over here on the side, what I saw was every face of the church backed up 2 and 3 deep, just kind of crushed in over there, because you had all given up your seats so that others could be here to be for the family and to celebrate that man's life. You all sacrificed. It brought a tear to my eyes as I was thinking about this today. It was a beautiful service, and people still come to me. Just the other day, as I mentioned, somebody came up to me and said, "Aren't you the pastor? Weren't you the pastor who did George Lambrakis's memorial service?" That's because God's light shined through you, and you made that dark day beautiful. He made it beautiful through you. Darkness didn't have a chance. Hopelessness didn't have a chance. And that's been true of every other memorial that we've put on here at this church, because God's light always wins. I've seen the evidence. I've seen it shine through you. Every time we handed out a backpack early on in our church's life, we had a ministry called the Love and Warmth Ministry. It was actually begun by my little girl at the time. She was 10, 12 years old when she started it. But it was a ministry where we filled up backpacks with water and necessities and toiletries. And then as a group, as a church, we would head down the beach and we would go on a search and rescue mission looking for homeless people, sharing the word of Christ with them. Every time you handed a backpack out, God's light shined through you. Every time you ministered to the sick, God's light shined through. Every time you went on a missions trip, God's light shined through you. Every time you deliver a basket for SPIN, serving people in need, letting them know that they're loved by God and by the church. Every time we pray for someone or visit the elderly, every time we share the name of Jesus, God's light is shining through you. Light wins. The only thing darkness can do in those situations is flee. And love wins. Love wins. I know we live, I had a conversation with somebody this past week, and this person said, "It just seems like there is so much hate in the world," and there is, but it doesn't win. Love wins. God has shown me this as well through this church. God's love never fails. Isn't that what Paul says? 1 Corinthians 13 is a scripture everybody's heard, because if ever you've been to a wedding, you've heard this, right? And plus, we've read it here several times. But it's beautiful, so I'm going to read it. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. That means it always wins. God's love is always greater than the hate, than the fear, than the unforgiveness. I was reminded when several years ago when I was visiting the Lake Forest Nursing Home, there was a man I was asked to go visit. I think I might have shared this story back a couple years ago, but I walked into his room and I introduced myself. I said, hello, I'm Pastor Bob. And my name was Jack. And before I had a chance to say anything else, he stopped me and put his hand up. He said, Pastor, it's nice to meet you, but you need to know before you say another word that I'm gay. I went, well, you need to know before you say another word that I could care less. I said, that's not why I'm here. I said, I'm here because you're here and because God asked me to come down here and I thought we could just get around and talk for a little bit. And out of that, we forged a friendship. And for months, he looked forward to me coming, and for months, I looked forward to visiting him until finally one day he said to me, he said, you know what, Pastor Bob? He said, I've decided that I want to commit my life to Christ. And we prayed together tearfully right there, and he accepted Jesus into his heart. And it wasn't long after that that he went home to be with the Lord. But love won. You know, in that moment when I walked in, he was all ready for a confrontation. But love won. Love wins. You know, more recently, we have Joe Austin and his wife, Phyllis. Phyllis is a woman who's had a stroke. She has substance abuse problems. She's shut in her home, and she's kind of an ornery lady. And she said to Joe, she said, you need to know I hate Christians. Well, you know what we did with that? We ran right to her bedside. We're going to love you. Right into the kingdom of God. And we had a couple of ladies bring her gift baskets with Bibles and goodies. And the next day she let me in. And ever since, we've been going back and visiting. Because we trust that love won't fail her. Because love wins. I have seen it win time and time again in this church. Whenever someone walks through the doors, they're immediately welcomed by you, loved by you. I always hear from guests, and hopefully I hear it today, but that this is the friendliest, most welcoming church they've ever attended. That's God working through you, loving through you. Because of that, people like Pharaoh and Mary and David are being baptized today because love never fails. Because when they come here, no matter what the situation is, right? God always wins. Light overcomes darkness. Love always wins. And finally, God has shown me a life that God offers is far greater than the death the world offers. And make no mistake, this world is a world of death and pain and sorrow. Oh my goodness, when I get up this morning, and I was reading about the atrocities that were committed overnight and yesterday. I mean, these things bear witness to how depraved this world is that we live in. People kill people. People get sick and die. People die accidentally one way or another. We're all going to die in this world. And it's, at times, it seems like death is a victor. It seems like death is the one winning, not the other way around. And I'd submit this to you, that if not for Jesus, that would be the case. But in Acts 2:24, we're told, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. 1 Corinthians 15:54, we're told that death was swallowed up in victory in that moment. This means that life, his life, has defeated death. In fact, I would say that it's God's business. God's business is breathing new life into dead things. Right? This is what we believe. This is the light. This is the hope that you shine on everyone. This is the light and the hope that you shined at George's funeral. Cancer may have taken him from us for a while, but he isn't dead. He's alive with Jesus because he was born of the Spirit of God while he was here. The life of God is far greater than the death of this world and the sorrow of this world because he makes it his business to breathe new life into dead things. And I've seen this through this church also. I've seen God breathe new life into spiritually dead people here. I've seen God breathe new life into dead marriages at this church. I've seen God heal people. I've seen God restore people. I've seen God reconcile people. You know, Mike Barcelona mentioned Johnny Chipman, John and Nancy's son, Johnny. Johnny was a man who, if he wasn't spiritually dead, he was pretty close to it when he was in jail. But the love of God worked in that young man's heart. The light of God worked in that young man's heart. And when he came out, he fell in love with Jesus. And now, I mean, if you were to see Johnny today and the things that he's doing today as compared to who he was back then, you'd have to say it's an entirely different person because that's who he is. It's a new life. It's a whole new person. Because of the life of Christ that dwells in us as believers, right? Death has no ground to stand on. This is what we're celebrating when we celebrate these baptisms. We're celebrating new life. A new life that we have privilege of seeing birth today and watching grow. You know, God has taken a bunch of people who had nothing, less than nothing. I mentioned that. But he has used us as an example of his power, and for that I am humbled. He has shined his light through us. He has made the ugly beautiful. He's made us beautiful. He has loved others through us because he has given new life to us. And these are just some of the mighty works. I could go on and on and on and on. But I'm going to finish with this in Psalm 77. Earlier, I read another song. But in Psalm 77, in verses 11 through 15, this is what we're told. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great is our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. This place, this day, is a reminder that we serve a mighty God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And let me encourage you with one last thing. God has used you, and God will continue to use you. You continue to be faithful. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for this day, and you have made it all beautiful. You took that pain that we spoke about early on, Jesus, the hurt and the bitter feelings and the ugliness that was dwelling, I'll speak for myself, inside my own heart, and you were patient with me, and you loved me, and you guided me, and you've done that for all of us. And you have managed to take something that was so ugly and make it so beautiful. This could only happen through you. I think of how your light shines so brightly in this darkness. I think of the love that you have expressed to every one of us, that none of us should be lost, that all of us could be saved. And I think of the life that comes in that salvation, and you are a most, most gracious God. And for that, we say thankful. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. And for those who are in here today who don't know you, who maybe haven't made a commitment to you, I pray, Jesus, that this place this place is an example to them as to why they should. Because I know having you in my life means that I have more joy than I could ever imagine. This is my desire for each of us. We love you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen.